Well, this week I had an opportunity to meet with some pastors, some other pastors. And as we were talking, one of the pastors shared that their congregation is experiencing some conflict. That never happens in churches. I don't know what she was talking about. No. She said that, you know, their church has been growing. Things have been going really well. And then some things happened and some people were unhappy. And as things became a little bit more negative, it became a little bit more divisive. And some of the newer people stopped coming. She happened to bump into one of these folks at the grocery store, and he told her, you know, I might come back to church, but I'm not sure. He said he knew that the church wasn't perfect, but that he had hoped for something a little different. And that pastor said to the rest of us, you know, as a church as a whole, there's so much that divides us. I mean, name any social issue, politics, worship styles, you name it. The church as a whole is dying because we can't get along with each other. And then, kind of looking at Jesus' prayer for unity, she said, how do we live our lives in unity as children of God? And then another colleague responded by saying, well, not very well. You know, as people, you know, look at the evening news. What are we drawn to? It's bad news on the evening news. And yet, we know that we hope for something different. Well, before I became a pastor, I taught elementary school. And during my teaching methods classes at PLU, we learned something about a concept called self-fulfilling prophecy. Have any of you heard that before? Self-fulfilling prophecy? Okay, a few of you have. Teachers, with your hands up. So the basic idea is that if someone believes something about themselves, that chances are that they will live that out. That through their behavior, through their choices, they will fulfill that belief about themselves. And for example, if a child, a student, believes that they are not a good student, the odds are high that this child will struggle to succeed. And there are even higher odds that this child will even simply give up trying because they don't believe that they will succeed. So that the challenge for us as teachers is to build up students so that they can believe in themselves once again. And so my friend asked that question and said, do we as the church believe in unity? That we are united as children of God, brought together by Christ. That we are sisters and brothers in Christ. If we are sisters and brothers in Christ, which the Bible says that we are, then we are family. And many of us look to our own experiences of family and compare that with life in the church. And this can be helpful or not so helpful depending upon our experience of family. For many of us, family are that source of support and love and nurture and encouragement that help us to become who we are today. But the reality is that even loving and supportive families can sometimes be in conflict. Families can disagree, can fight, can hurt each other. Sometimes family members might even go for years and years and years without speaking to one another. So if we are the family of God, how are we going to live together? And we know that the church is a human institution. And as such, it's not a perfect place because we are not perfect people. Yet we also know that God hopes for something different. God wants more for us. God always wants more for us. God doesn't want us to give up too easily on that concept of unity. Because if we do, the church becomes that self-fulfilling prophecy. It's too easy to blame our imperfect human nature and not try to live together in unity. It's interesting, not too long ago there was a documentary done by on a tribe in Africa, the Bamemba tribe. And within that community, within that tribe, antisocial or criminal behavior is very rare. And when it does occur, they have a very interesting way of dealing with it. If someone in the tribe acts irresponsibly, he or she is placed at the center of the village, and everything stops. All work stops, all play stops, school stops, everything stops, and all the villagers will gather in a circle around that person. Then, one at a time, each individual, adults and children, young and old, men and women, will begin to call out the good things that that person has done. All of the positive attributes, all of the kind acts will be named before them. The ceremony can last sometimes for several days. It doesn't stop, it doesn't end until everyone has exhausted every good and positive thing that can be said about this person. And during this time, there's no criticism, no accusations, just the good and kind things about this person. And once they're done, the circle breaks up and a joyous celebration begins. And then that person is invited back into the community. Apparently, like a self-fulfilling prophecy, this overwhelming, positive, continual bombardment of the good and gracious and kind things causes that person then to live up to the expectations of the tribe. I think proof in the success of this technique is the fact that these ceremonies are very rare. They simply don't need them because they expect good things from one another. What if the church practiced that a little bit better? You know, what do we, as the family of God, expect from each other? You know, St. Mark is growing, and we're changing. And with that growth and with those changes come challenges. It's important for us to ask, how do we nurture and support and encourage each other? How do we create that sense of unity within our church? And when Jesus gathered his disciples for that final meal, he prays for them. He prays for their unity. He prays not only that his disciples who are sitting around the table with him would be unified and be one, but he also prays on behalf of all those who will believe in him. He prays for future generations of disciples. He prays for us, for you and for me. For our church, he prays that we might be one. Because Jesus knows in that unity, there's always love. And that love always points to God. That others will know God through how the church lives together. And if the church fragments, in many ways, it undermines our mission in this world to share that love of God with others. Unity is central. It was central to Jesus' relationship with his followers. He came to restore humanity's relationship with God. And as he taught and he lived, it became very clear that to be in right relationship with God meant that we were to be in right relationship with each other. That our faith in God has everything to do with how we live on this earth and how we are with one another. unity has very little to do with things like agreeing on politics or church doctrines, church practices, or even how the pews are arranged or not. It has a whole lot more to do with being a community. Gathering in unity, communion with each other, church that is united, that gathers around the Lord's table, a family who comes together for a meal, praying that Jesus would come and be our guest, no matter what. We are forgiven, and we are loved into unity with God and each other. We dip our hands in that baptismal water, remembering who we are, calling out that good, remembering that you are, we are, I am, a loved and forgiven child of God. At this table, Jesus gives us bread and gives us wine, so that we can feast on his love for us, so that the love of Christ literally becomes part of us and nourishes us, so that we can live out this love in our lives. You know, this love of Christ is not so much of a warm and fuzzy, happy feeling, although it can be that sometimes. It's probably better to think about this love as a choice. It's a commitment to live together in unity, especially when we don't agree. Commitment to reach out in love so that the world could know of that amazing love of God. A love that can bring together a bunch of different people with different thoughts and ideas and opinions and create a family. As a family of God, we don't have to agree, and chances are we won't. But we are called together in love, to love each other, to reach out and love beyond this church building, to embrace all of God's children. We gather here today as children of God to experience again that giving and forgiving love of God that we know in Jesus Christ. As we look to who we are as God's people, we know that we are called to reach out in love, because this is how we live out that unity we have in Christ. Today we do pray, come Lord Jesus. We pray that Jesus would be with us, be our guest and be our host, that he would be with us to forgive us and to lead us, to guide us, to love us, so that we can live in such a way that we are the answer to his prayer, so that indeed we are one in Christ, and that through the love of Christ within us, the world would know of God's great love for us today and every day. Amen.